you have received a lot of questions that are similar, and so we'll do our best to work through as many of these as we can. And so there were a lot of questions here talking about various handling of problematic issues that occur in the church. And so for both of you, maybe you could answer, what do you consider to be some of the more common problematic issues in the modern church today?
Probably toward the top would be the I think the family is in a crisis. Husband and wife relationships, but also parents and children. I think the greatest crisis needs to be there. I think currents of the past, sexual revolution of the 60s, I think the currents of the sexual revolution of the 60s, the lack of emphasis on the responsibilities of parents with their children, the total lack of respect, the absence of the holistic family, and the new generation coming up without parents, all that is impacting the family in a way that is almost incredible. And that seems to be one of the big crises in our church today. And that's where we deal most of our ongoing issues, at least where we're at, is trying to handle those kinds of problems. And so we have to really work hard at working on whatever helps to put the family back together again, teaching just the basics of what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, parenting skills. All of these things are so critical. And so that would be like probably one of the main issues that the church is facing today, where I can see it.
I would totally agree with that. And I would say one of the causes for that is immaturity in the church. Now, that's understandable. We don't have strong churches. It's understandable that people coming out of paganism or the secular environment would have these problems with them. Generational problems, internal problems, their family background, they would bring all those things with them. And yet when God saves them, those problems don't disappear. They still remain and have to be dealt with biblically. But on the other side, the problem that we have is people who've grown up in the church, they ought to be mature. After 20, 30 years of walking with the Lord, they ought to be mature, but they're not. And so what we find is at the very avenue in our nation's history, in our culture, when mature men and women are desperately needed to handle these important problems, we have a vacuum of such people. And I think, so my point is the same as Dr. Montoya's, is I'm looking at the other side. And so we have a lot of work cut out for us, and that is the maturing of the saints, which he talked about, mm-hmm. that we need to be mature in order to provide the help. Immature people can't help people. Only the mature can. So we need to call the church to grow up in all aspects into him, in Christ-like maturity, so that we can provide that help, not only to strengthen the church, but also to provide great help for the secular world, which is bankrupt. They have no clue. We're in the 21st century with great advancements in knowledge and scientific enlightenment, and yet they have zero clue as to what human nature is, what their problem is, the source of their problem, what the solution may be, and they're lost. And so this is a great opportunity for the church.
Yeah, talking about growth inside the church, certainly there are a lot of encouraging things that you've seen in your life and ministry. But what are some things that you've done to fight discouragement? I know that in your experience, you've seen the ups and downs, and the Lord has prepared you for some of the discouragements you see today. Some of the folks in our church, this is their first church they've seen. Been here for a few years and maybe don't have the quite the same perspective. How would you encourage them?
Woodworking.
It is a holy calling. They're
just trying to be like the master, you know.
Or a BMW, it also helps.
What happened to your Porsche fund? We had that.
I gave that up. I'm never going to see that at the light of the day. I gave that up a long time ago.
In ministry, our major obstacle is staying encouraged. That's the greatest obstacle that we have. When all is said and done, it's fighting this discouragement that comes over you. It is because we're 24/7 when it comes to ministry. Normal jobs, you clock out, you go home, and there's a sense where you finish. You're working on a project, it finishes, you complete it. There's a sense of satisfaction where you're done with it, and most occupations have that. Even if you're a medical doctor where you have long hours, it's really not your ultimate responsibility. You can clock out and go home or not even come back if you don't want to. Whereas a pastor in ministry, along with his family, it's always 24/7, 365, always on call, which means that you have to find some way to deal with that. And so in the process, recognizing that discouragement is one of your major struggles that you have, not only because of 24/7, but because also the nature of the job, that it's never done. Perfection is never accomplished. There's always a battle going on. We're fighting a spiritual battle that no matter where you're at, someplace in the body of Christ, someone is in crisis, always. If someone is in crisis. If it isn't a spiritual issue, it can be, we had two deaths last week, for example. Two people died. Three people died in the last 7-8 days in our church. So that you're dealing with those issues. And when things are going well, these things come in and do affect your life. We're very much involved in the lives of people, so their sorrows become our sorrows. So what you need to find out is ways to stay encouraged in the ministry. One of the many ways is to marry the right person. Make sure that your spouse is right there with you. And so this is why in ministry, for pastors in ministry, you can never really get any place without your spouse encouraging you. And in my life, it's been my wife, just a great encouragement to my life. This inspires me and motivates me and finds ways to keep me up. Okay, and that's so key. It takes a wise woman that can find a way to keep you up. So she has been able to do that. You have to find ways to encourage your own soul. And so you're looking at ways to encourage your own soul. And much of that has to do with your personal walk with God, just a daily partaking of the Word of God. And it goes for all Christians. We need to spend time with God just by ourselves, a daily reading of God's Word. Feeding your soul, encouraging your life, and it comes from the Word of God. And so it's easy for us as pastors to just read the Bible to preach sermons, but that will never do in the long haul, because that would also discourage you. You want to read the Bible just to feed your own soul, and it's all out of the fullness of your soul that you're able then to share with the lives around you. And then you look for small victories. I mean, it's good to have huge victories, but you look for small victories. And so every time you go to church or you meet people, you want to look for the small victories. You look for people that are encouraged, that are walking with God. And so you look at those small victories. I think of a baptism. I can go 6 months on one baptism. And I used to baptize, and I find that I'm more encouraged by not baptizing. So I have the staff baptize, and I just sit in the front pew and just take it in. And so when they're getting baptized, like I'm in cloud nine and I'm in heaven, praising God and saying, "Man, this is fantastic to see one soul saved come to Christ." I mean, I'm pumped for 6 months. So all I need is two people baptized a year, and I'm good to go. And so I do that, and I take the Sabbath. We take the Sabbath literally. I mean, we take a day off. I mean, it's off literally. And so to us Monday is our Sabbath. Monday is like, there's nothing scheduled for Monday except for stuff that I like to do, that we like to do. And our people recognize that. So no one ever calls us on Monday. No one ever visits on Monday. Just they know that Monday is like off day for us. And so they really respect that. The only time they call is if it's like death. If somebody is dying. If they're dead, they can wait till Tuesday. You know what I'm saying? But if they're dying, then we can, or it happened that day, then we'll do that. And so it really helps us because you need to unwind. You need to just get back to unwinding, recreate yourself. And that's important for us to do. You have to enjoy ministry, enjoy the work you do, enjoy. We love church. We love the people of God. My son asked me one day, he says, "Daddy, aren't you ever bored?" I says, "I'm never bored, ever. I'm never bored. There's always like something going on, something cooking. I just like the, life. It's just an exciting life." So I can't, it's a very, very few days in my life where I've actually been depressed, okay? Been sorrowful many times, but not depressed, because there's always like something going on. You need to surround yourself also with good, positive people. There's negative people that if you hang around with them long enough, I mean, you become just like them. Even counseling sessions, I don't counsel a lot of problems like all day long. They're scattered so that I find time to just take positive stuff from people. So, but understand that discouragement is, for many of us, our number one enemy. That to find ways to keep yourself encouraged. You need someone. It's like in a boxing arena, where you have someone in your corner that you go sit down and they wave that towel in your face and they clean you up a little bit, and they pump you up and go get him, champ. It's only the 10th round and he hasn't laid a glove on you. Go get him. This is your round. And you need someone in your corner like that, that encourages your heart and your life. And God has been very good to us. And so these are some of the ways that I stay encouraged. Pastor, perhaps you have some thoughts.
No, I'm just here basking it in. That's very encouraging. Whenever I read 2 Corinthians, I feel like a wimp. I go, "Man, Apostle Paul went through all of that, and I'm whining about this." That's just me. So on the one hand, I struggle with guilt of being less than all that I can be in Christ. On the other hand, like Dr. Montoya said, that joy in the ministry is crucial. I'm a happy pastor, and I intend to stay happy and joyful, but joy is a discipline. It is a battle that I have to always win, because circumstances, no matter how much I try, can be overwhelming. And so I need to daily depend on the Lord, but also I need to have these little safety nets, so that in case I fall out of that, that I can quickly get back place of joy, and that is thinking about the great salvation of my Lord and Savior, that no matter what happens, I'm well with the Lord. So it's really reading through the Psalms always helps, meditating upon great joys of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for me. It helps me quite a bit to get out of the funk really fast, out. And yeah, and my family always brings me a lot of joy. They crack all the... I'm the serious person in the family. They crack a lot of jokes, and they make a lot of fun. They make fun of me, so I laugh along with them, and that seems to lighten up the whole situation. So yeah, I realize joy is it's a battle, but it's a discipline, and it's always training my mind to focus on all that the Lord has done. So far, the enemy has not been able to completely rob of my joy. He has attacked it many times, but the Lord has been able to refill it, and that it's overflowing. But I've been times where I was blue, I think so, and down. Thankfully, by God's grace, it hasn't been long. So always by Saturday night or Sunday morning, the Lord just encourages me to go up to the pulpit. Always been a great wonder, a miracle in my own personal experience, how God wants to fill that.
If I can add a couple of thoughts, I think for us in general, because many times we suffer from discouragement or depression or things like that, I think we need to truly believe in the sovereignty of God. That is a major doctrine where we know that God is in charge of all the events of life. And it's almost impossible for us to live a peaceful life if we don't believe that God is in charge of all the affairs of life. Easier said than done, but it becomes a discipline to recognize that God is in charge. And if something doesn't go right or seems to go wrong, that the Lord has it covered, and it's going to be okay. That God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. It's a major doctrine when you recognize the fact that God will allow certain things, and He will never give you more than you can handle. That's also His promise. And so you realize that this is so key, and that puts ministry in perspective, because no matter how much you know and how much you read and how much you prepare, you can't prepare for all the things that happen in ministry and in life. So it's important to understand and just place yourself under the great sovereign hand of God, and that God's going to work things out ultimately. I think the other also for the 21st century is we need to unplug. We are having a crisis in our culture because we do not unplug. People are like plugged to cell phones, computers, Facebook. When we're always we're plugged into to non-issues and non-people. You know what I'm saying? There's people in our lives that really they don't matter. They're like, who are these people? And we let them get involved in our lives. I enjoy jogging. But I'm unplugged when I go jogging. I don't take music. I don't take a cell phone. I don't. Even my wife even says, take the cell phone with you. I said, what for? I've been jogging for 50 years. For 48 of those, there were no cell phones. So what's going to change now? I don't need people to bother me when I'm out for an hour and a half. They can wait till I get back. And I don't need to be plugged into all the different things. Like, we just need to unplug and have that downtime and quiet time with yourself, with God, with people that you really love, and then leave it at that. And so you simplify your life. Simplify your life. And boy, that goes a long ways, because then you don't have other problems that become yours that you have nothing, you can't resolve them. And I think that's important for us in the 21st century to be able to unplug. I mean, heard of a young lady that committed suicide because she got on Facebook and read some stuff that people said about her on Facebook, so she committed suicide. That's what I'm talking about. So why are you going to listen to a few losers on Facebook who are non-people? They're not. That's not your mother, not your father, not your brother, not your sister. Not you. They're non-people losers on Facebook. Why are you going to listen to them? Turn them off. And you're a happier person. And it's much, even in church, I told the people, listen, don't ever write me a letter that's anonymous because I'm not going to read it. You send me a letter, I'm going to read, is there a return address? I'm going to open it. It's got to be signed. If it's not signed, it goes in the trash can. I don't read junk mail. If it isn't signed, I don't read it. So if you don't have the guts to sign it, I don't want to hear your problem. I don't want to hear your criticism. You don't exist to me. Just dump the letter. So I don't get letters anymore. Anyway.
I ought to try that.
Well, we send you emails.
Oh.
So you mentioned surrounding yourself with positive people. There are a lot of questions here about how do we guard ourselves from letting our love grow cold? How can we grow in our love for one another? How do we spur other saints to be connected with the body instead of withdrawing to themselves? What are some practical suggestions you'd have along those lines?
No, I'll let you go for it. I like to piggyback on Dr. Montoya because it's much easier that way.
Yeah, it's a great question. Obviously, there it's difficult to do because God addresses that quite often in Scripture. Just to love one another. It is the fulfillment of the law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. And it's always difficult to do. I think what helps is first of all not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I often use the little phrase that that David used to use with Saul. Remember, he used to say, "Why are you coming after me, Saul? I'm just a dead dog. I'm just a flea on the backside of the desert. Nor I'm really nobody. So why are you?" And that's healthy for us to say, I shouldn't think of myself in such a way that if people don't recognize me, it bumps my trip. After all, who am I except a flea on the backside of the desert? So you examine yourself and you say, and then secondly, you make a resolve that you're going to love everybody, even if they don't love you back. Just make it a point that you're going to be loving and caring to those around you, no matter who they are. And the issue is that you can, if you knew our church, it's a bunch of great loving people. Some of you have been there. But we have some nasty ones too. Ah, they're like, oh, God, why don't you kill these people and take them out of here? But I don't say that, but we know that they're there and they're to teach us to love. To love those that are hard to love, and so we do. We do. We love the whole body of Christ. We love our church, and so we've learned to do that. Just learn to love, and not necessarily expect them to reciprocate in every demonstration of love. And so we would just make that resolve to love those around us, and recognize that as you love. Love grows. And then learn to forgive. People are going to harm you, and to learn to forgive from the heart. I've had people come and want to apologize to me. Now they come after 10, 20 years and they meet. They say, Pastor, I want to come and ask you to forgive me. I said, for what? Well, 15 years ago or 10 years ago, I did this and this and this to you. And I can honestly say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, Pastor, you recall when I said, I don't. I don't recall that. Because you can forgive and forget. You can. And it just is gone. And so we learn to do that, not to carry a grudge, not to carry bitterness and anger. Just give it over to God and the way God has forgiven us, so we forgive one another. And those are like, we found that as a man sows, so he reaps, and that you end up loving enough people, there's so much love that comes back to you. So much love that comes back to you. You love people, before you know it, they're loving you back. They're loving you back. My wife has been loving people for all these years, and man, they love her to death in our church. They love her more than they love me, you know. In the early years, you know, Pastor, the way it is, Pastor John, the wife is out with the kids in the car waiting for the pastor to get done with his counseling, the last minute stuff, you know. And then he goes home. In our stage of the game, I'm the one waiting for her. You know,
I'm there now.
Yeah, see, you're there too now. So it's just.
Yeah, I mean that's it. When you boil it down to just loving the Lord and loving one another, it is the greatest commandment. And it naturally it's difficult because we're selfish, not loving. So. But once we give that over to the Lord and we fight that, die to ourselves, deny ourselves, and we look at what Jesus did for us, for me and for you, then it gets much, much easier to love. And thankfully, as you get older, you have bad memory. At least I do. So like all the bad things you did to me last week, I don't remember it. So it's in your great benefit that I have terrible memory when it comes to remembering things. But when you are, like what Dr. Montoya said, growing in the Lord in Christ-likeness, oh boy, that makes the day. And then I feel like I have partners in ministry together. And then I'll be calling on you and saying, hey, let's go love this brother or this sister. Really need to care together. For me, I think the great joy in the ministry comes when I feel like I have partners in ministry, that I'm not doing this all alone. So when I used to get really tired and rejected, but I don't have that anymore. I have many, many partners who think like me and want to go out there and minister to people. And they're not always saying, hey, why haven't you shown me any attention lately? It's not these people saying, hey, I want to partner with you to serve and minister to people. And so the more and more I have those around me, they inspire me to pray more, to love more, to study more diligently. So you guys, you don't know how many times you've inspired me to keep going. So I want to thank y'all for being that inspiration in my life.
I think that one of the things that you mentioned, Pastor Montoya, was about focusing the church for believers, and yet also being sensitive to unbelievers. How important would you feel that every sermon include a presentation of the gospel? What do you think about altar calls? What would you say to someone if they asked, why are the sermons so long? Or why have they become so technical? How would you respond to some of those concerns?
That's always the tension in ministry, to make in an audience, to make sure they were covering all the bases. But the philosophy I use is that the church service should be not seeker oriented, but seeker sensitive, so that you always gauge your ministry in such a way that it keeps in mind those that may come in without Christ. I find that the greatest opportunity for preaching the gospel is always the morning worship hour, Sunday morning worship hour, at least on the West Coast. In the West Coast, all of the West Coast, the greatest opportunity to preach the gospel is always the morning worship hour, because it is the time when most unsaved people are going to come to church. Will be the morning hour, the morning worship hour. We've had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, services. I mean, preaching service. These are full-fledged preaching services for 45 years. And for the most of those years, I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a complete sermon. I preached to almost every book of the Bible, expositionally, with the exceptions of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and most of the Psalms I've not preached through yet. And those are the only books that I haven't touched. All the other ones I've preached, and some more than once. But I find that on Sunday morning is when the non-Christian comes. So I want to make sure that the Sunday morning sermon is always seeker-sensitive. So I always find the blood in the sermon. There's always the cross. Someplace the cross is in there. And that's where I identify the cross, the preaching of the cross. And then I like to scour the audience to find out if there's anybody in the crowd that is an unbeliever. So we go through the motions of welcoming visitors the way you did it this last night and this morning. I want you to introduce the visitors. Will the visitors please stand? We want to know who's here for the first time. I like to know who's there. And there's ways that you want to be sensitive to unbelievers. Unbelievers, for example, sometimes do not know the ropes of the church. So they can't always find the verses. They don't always sing with you. Okay? So you want to make sure that whatever you do, that you include them in the process. And so you're looking around to see who's there that is an unbeliever. I want to make sure that if we are singing songs on Sunday morning, especially, that it's songs that all of us know. We never introduce a new song on Sunday morning because it's bad enough that we don't carry a tune very well. Then people don't even know the song, so then it affects the song service. We want to learn new songs Sunday night where the old guard shows up. On Sunday night, the veteranos show up. Those are the old guard, the diehard. It's the old dog that's been around for 48 years, you know. He's the one that comes Sunday night. So with high tolerance forever, anything, you know. So you can't even chase them away from the church, you know what I'm saying? They are there. But Sunday morning, you want to make sure that your secret sensitive, so you put your where people connect. You want to make sure that as you're preaching to them, you're not preaching the Christianese, language that they don't understand. I preach the Gospels because of that. I just preach Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. 45 years, Matthew, Luke, and John. Just give them. Because, you see, when you're an unbeliever that comes in, you know something about Jesus, something about the Gospels. We're a highly Roman Catholic community. So everybody knows about Jesus and the Gospels, so they can connect. But if I say on Sunday mornings, open your Bibles to Jeremiah 23. You have to go a long ways to make Jeremiah relevant to an unbeliever. But they know Jesus. At least they've seen television. You know, they know something about the Lord. And so you want to find that connection, so we do that. And then I have no hesitation about preaching Christ. I want people to invite their guests. I want them to be like what I did. I wanted my dad to come to church so that pastor would preach to him about Christ. I wanted someone to preach to my dad about Jesus. And so I want to do the same thing with our people. You bring your dad. You want your dad saved, bring him to church. I'll preach Christ to him. You want your brother saved, bring him to church. I'll preach Christ to him. And I guarantee you that I will. And so I make it a point to bring cross, to preach Christ, and then to find some way to give an invitation. I'm not against invitations. We need to close the deal. Need to close the deal. Under seminary, we had guys that didn't want to give invitations. They think you're not trusting God. It's against God's sovereignty to give invitations. After all, God is the one that saves. I said, shut up. When you dated your wife, when you dated your wife, you were absolutely Arminian when you dated your wife. You weren't Calvinistic. You didn't say, God told me to ask you to marry me, and that's God's will for you. You're going to marry me. Is that what the way he approached you? No. He was totally works-oriented, wasn't he? Didn't he bathe? Did he bathe? Wasn't he dressed up? Didn't he send you flowers? Didn't he court you? Didn't he say nice things to you? Didn't he behave the best thing for you? Take you to the nicest restaurants? Yes or no? No, see?
Some of that is true.
And then he finally popped the question, right? Did he pop the question or did you pop the question? Yeah, he popped the question. Will you marry me? See, that's the question. Will you marry me? And then he wanted an answer from you. You didn't just look the way you're looking right now. See, you said yes, see? And that is inviting people to Christ. We need to invite them to Christ. We need to ask them, would you like to receive Christ? The answer is yes. Show me that it's yes. Raise your hand if you want to receive Christ. Or come forward if you want to receive Christ. Or meet me after the service here in the front if you want to receive Christ. In other words, that's preaching the gospel. That is the connection. That is inviting people to Christ. So the invitation is part of that. I think we need to recognize that as we preach Christ, we need to, you know, give an invitation of whatever sorts that the people understand what's taking place. But always preach the gospel. Always include the gospel in your message, especially if someone's there that you know doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God honors that. You know, God honors that.
That's great. We're running low on time there. We need to wrap up in 5 minutes. So can we have just one more question for Dr. Montoya? And then tomorrow after lunch, we have a little bit of time. So feel free to approach Dr. Montoya. And if you have an Aggie question that you want to ask, please do use tomorrow time. We're going to have to wrap up and then take them to supper and then get good night's rest because we have an all-day ministry tomorrow. So, and we're meeting at what time, Jan?
We're meeting at 11 a.m.
Yeah, if you want to come.
If you want to come at 10, we could practice the praying church.
Yeah. Come and pray for an hour and then we can get ready for the service. It's going to be at 11 a.m. tomorrow.
We'll be at 11.
Okay, so one last question.
I know you mentioned that ways that we could encourage our children. What are some things that you could tell us about, things that we could do to encourage our children, especially the young ones? And one parent here was even looking forward to college, asking about importance of college or sending their children to seminary and what you think about when someone's ready to go to seminary.
Okay, that's a rather broad question about the cradle to the grave. We need to understand that it's God that calls our children to the ministry. We don't ever want to coerce them or make them feel guilty if they don't. We want to always recognize the call of God upon their lives. Because we want them to be serving. We want them to find God's will for their lives. So the goal in parenting is to produce godly, responsible adults. That's the goal of parenting. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. If you just recognize that our goal of parenting is to produce godly, responsible adults. And so you look at your children, boy or girl. That's the goal of parenting. And so as you raise them to become godly and then responsible. And then as adults, they take their place in society with whatever place God's going to take them. And so that means all the things at home, the roles, the for everything that entails. Even as simple as gender identity, which our culture is totally upside down. But if you have a little boy, to make sure that he understands that he's male. He's male, and he's going to be behaving male, and he's going to be male, and I'm going to be his dad. We're going to be working together. And boys do boys' things. You know, boys are the kind that climb fences and fall and break their legs. and you don't baby them. You just look at them. You know, and that's it. They're the kind, you know. That's what babies do. I mean, that's what boys do. Boys are like tough and rough and all that. And girls are designed, they're feminine. And it should be raised in that sense. So it's the simple things. Teaching them to be responsible at home. To pick up for themselves. Not to be spoiled. To be mamaed or to be catered to. They need to be able to take on responsibilities. Mother has, you have 3 or 4 children. By the time your kids become teenagers, all you are is a person that sits down with a cup of coffee and a bagel, and you're giving orders to your kids for them to do things.
Amen.
You know, it's you teach them to be responsible. I had one son. I had it bad because I only had one slave. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Man, I had it really bad. So I had he did everything. And one day he was out there doing his stuff, and he said, "Daddy, I feel like I'm a slave in this house." I said, "You are. You ought to get married and have your own, you know." Which he did, and now his boy is a slave, you know. But the issue is responsible. So when they become 18, 19, 20, they're on their own. They're not part of this crowd down the street that become these homeless people that have not been taught responsibility. And I told a person the other day, we gotta take all these homeless, I think I told you, all these homeless people to the Central Valley to harvest the crops in the Central Valley. We have grapes and almonds and peaches and all that stuff to harvest. And yet because they weren't taught responsibility. Somebody failed them along the way. And parents are sometimes responsible. Responsible, godly adults. And in that process, pray and expose them that in godliness would be Christian ministry and Christian service. And in that could be that they get involved in ministry. And I would say, Pastor John, that you set aside money in your budget to sponsor men that are going into the ministry. That money's there for them. So that if somebody decides to go to seminary, the church can provide scholarships for them to go to seminary or to go and train themselves for ministry. That would be one practical way, and parents the same way. But again, don't ever coerce or make your kids guilty because they're not involved in ministry. God calls them. But when God calls them, fan the fire. When they say, you know, Daddy, I think I want to be like Pastor John, be a preacher. Well, that's great, son. That's great. You keep on thinking about that. We'll be praying about that. If that's what God wants you to do, I'm right. We'll be glad for you. See that? No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that, you know? Well, I want to be a pastor's wife. Oh, no, you don't want to do that. No, you want to fan the fire and encourage them to do that. And I would say that'd be a great way for cradle to when they get into college, for us to then be producing godly, responsible adults. Yeah. Hey, I think our time is up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good question. The clock is keeping us accountable.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Always haunted by that reality. So let me close us in prayer, and please, since we have to get going, tomorrow, you can be here during lunch hour, and if you have any question, I want to ask that question. My question didn't get asked. Well, tomorrow's your final opportunity for Dr. Montoya and Bobby to fly back down to Southern California. We have some time for fellowship during lunch. So let's keep that. And then right now, let me close us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for knowing us from the foundation of the world and purposing that you would reach down to us and save us through the finished work of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, applied, and so that our sins would be removed and cleansed, and that we would put on his perfect righteousness and to be witnesses of Jesus in this generation for your great honor and glory. And thank you for the purpose of sanctification and edification, building us up, for sending our speaker, Dr. Montoya, and allowing him to speak from the wealth of his knowledge and wisdom and experience, and so that you can really enrich our young congregation to continue to be the kind of church that you laid out for us in the scriptures. Thank you for all the challenge that we receive, all the exhortation and rich blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that we receive, the spirit of love and humility from Dr. Montoya. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for our session this entire weekend. And we look forward to hearing more from your word tomorrow as we gather together with all the saints for a time of corporate worship. Now we commit our soul to you, and that you would be honored and glorified even as we part, until we see each other again. In Jesus' precious name.